I've asked many a live audience, thousands of people, how many of you have been victims of crime? I've asked students in college classrooms. I've asked students in the grade school level, how many of you have seen or smelled or watched other kids using drugs or maybe use them yourselves? And you know, it's amazing that in each case, a majority of the hands go up. I mean, thousands of hands go up when I say, have you or someone very close to you in the last few months of your life either been a witness to or somehow a victim of some crime or other? Now, we all know that crime is everywhere around us. That's testimony to the keys in our pocket and the locks on our homes and automobiles, all the security devices, the enormous eruption of private security forces, women with their cans of mace in their purses, and the handgun issue and all the rest of it. But isn't it strange that in the midst of all of this riotousness, immorality, lawlessness, crime, drug-related crime, violent nature of crime, crimes against the person increasing not only in their number but also in the viciousness of crimes against the person, isn't it strange that where the churches, the major denominations, the preachers, the religionists, the holy Joes and sky pilots ought to be the very bastion of conservatism. They ought to be the people standing up in a pulpit saying, hey, let's stop all this violence, all the nonsense of lawlessness and drug abuse. And they ought to be working right inside the home and inside the schools and inside the minds of young people. But strangely, most major denominations teach against the law. Now, don't misunderstand. Of course, I do not mean that Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, and Lutherans tell you to go out and break the law in your local community. This is nonsense. They don't do that at all. But most major denominations teach that the law of God, that is, the Ten Commandments of your Bible, of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, is done away. Now, the common assumption goes something like this, that there was an old, harsh Father God of the Old Testament. He is the Old Covenant, otherworldly, kind of pre-Jesus, pre-John the Baptist, harsh, stern Father God in his heavenly armchair, who kind of hated everybody, who plagued the Israelites and put people to death, who sent the bears after the young teenagers when all they did was call Elisha an old bald-headed man. I got a letter from a lady one time. It said she could never think of worshiping the kind of a God that would set those bears on those children. Well, they weren't children, they were teenagers. And of course, they'd impugn and ridicule the only man of God on the earth at that time, but that's another story. But the idea seems to be that the Father God of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, came along with an old, harsh, rigorous law of some sort that just consists of terrible points, that is a yoke of bondage, a terrible burden, that somehow restricts you, that holds you back from doing everything you really want to do. Now, just wait a minute here. In many, many programs, I have proved time and again, and you can prove it to yourself in the privacy of your home by simply turning to the first chapter of the Gospel of John and reading it without even an interpretation, and read what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, and our hands have handled Him, and we have looked upon Him, John wrote in 1 John. He is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. Unmistakable reference to the fact that the God of the Old Testament is, in fact, the Jesus Christ of the New Testament, that the member of the God family who became born of the Virgin Mary is the personality we know as Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now, if people even knew that simple truth revealed in the first chapter of Hebrews, the first chapter of John, and many, many other scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, that refers to Jesus Christ as the rock that was with the Israelites in the wilderness, if they knew just that much about the Bible, they would have a far different approach to this thing of law. And they would then know that the lawgiver at the time of creation, that the Creator Himself, the life-giver, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, our earth, our ecosystem, our symbiotic, interdependent, harmonious, beautiful, good, green earth on which man stands at the top of the food chain, and all of these intricate laws that act upon us, that support our life systems, that give us our breath and our being and every beat of our hearts and every good breath of air we take into our lungs, was all designed and set in motion by a great Creator who is also a law giver and a life giver. And the approach, the point of view of people about this idea of the harsh Father God of the Old Testament and the the rather licentious, loose, forgiving, kind, merciful, gentle guy who came along and did away with his father's harsh, stern old law. And this is a concept in a lot of people's mind. Well, that simply would not be in their minds anymore, because they would know that the personality of the Godhead who wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger and gave them to Moses is the person who became Jesus Christ of Nazareth of the New Testament. Why does the Bible say in Matthew 19:17, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments? Why does the Bible say in 1 John over and over again that we receive those things we ask of him because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight and we keep the commandments of God? Why is the church described in the last verse of Revelation 12 as those that have the testimony of Christ and keep the commandments of God? And why does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 7, wherefore the law is holy, just, and good? And why does he say, I myself therefore with the mind serve the law of God? And he said the commandment is holy and that the law is spiritual. Why all of these people bearing witness and testimony to the fact that the Ten Commandments are still in force and effect in the New Testament, that the last end time remnant of the true Church of God is found keeping the Ten Commandments of God, if in fact the law is supposedly done away? I want you to write for a small booklet and a couple of others I want to tell you about. In a moment we'll take time out and show you some other booklets called Are Christians Under the Law? Now, this deals with just one aspect of the subject that has to do with law and grace. There's some very favorite scriptures used by a lot of ministers that will only quote part of them or put a period where a comma really is or something like this. It is not of works but of grace. And suddenly you're all confused. And because you don't know what is sin, that sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law, and what is repentance, it's being sorry you sinned or broke the law, so don't do it anymore. People are hoodwinked and bamboozled into believing you don't need to keep the Ten Commandments of God. Write for this simple little booklet, Are Christians Under the Law? And answer that question for yourself. It's absolutely free of charge, and the address will be given a couple of times in the middle and later at the end of the program, so be sure to get up and get a pen or a pencil and have it handy and jot it down, and please do yourself a favor and write for that booklet. Then if you don't like it, you can tear it up, take scissors to it, do anything you want to with it, but at least read it and give it a chance. I want to ask in this program and several others like it, okay, so what's so wrong about the Ten Commandments of God? Just what's wrong with them? How well do you know them? Quick. What's the first one? Second, third, fourth, fifth, seventh. Can you tell me what the Ten Commandments are? Probably not. Most people have never studied them, never read them, don't even know what they are. They might know that one of them says, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not covet, but they really don't know what the Ten Commandments say. They're found in Exodus 20. Take a look in your own Bible at the very first one, and let's just ask a simple question as we go down the line with them. Okay, so what's so wrong? What is so bad and so evil, obnoxious, restrictive, and burdensome about the Ten Commandments of God? Exodus 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now that's a very simple scripture. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Before means in place of, it means in front of you, between you and the real God. Question. What is so unreasonable about that request? I mean, if God is God, now let's just talk about that a minute. I still maintain that the real key to biblical understanding and the key to the way of salvation and the right way of life is merely understanding that God is God. Understanding that He is what He is. How many persons of the Godhead? The first chapter of Romans says that you can know the invisible things of Him, of the Godhead, of the great Creator, by looking at the physical material universe and the creation, by looking at the things which His hands have made. Now you can study the digestive system of a mosquito and you're just absolutely amazed. You can study the cleavage properties of minerals. You can study any aspect of the physical sciences. You can study the toothed dolphins and whales, and you can see how the only creatures in the world that are born backwards among the mammalia that have to begin to breathe immediately are the dolphins. They're born tail first. That doesn't make sense, but it's the only way they could have survived. And you can study any of the species of life that we know, whether it's an elephant or you yourself, and the symbiotic relationship between you and the bacteria that infest your body, the helpful as well as sometimes the harmful, without which you could not digest your food. You can study the relationship between the bees and flowers, the green trees and herbs, and how they couldn't survive without the little honeybees. You can study the question that the evolutionists don't like, but whether they like it or not is beside the point. It still haunts them, which came first, the chicken or the egg. But you can study any aspect of the physical sciences, and all you're doing is understanding a little bit more about the mind of the great Creator God who made everything, set it in motion, presently sustains it, of a material universe that has been likened to a very finely built Swiss watch that at one point was wound up and was set in motion and ever since has been running down. Now I say that if people had the concept of what is God, who is God, how big is He, where is He, what is His purpose and His plan, how many members of the God family are there, is He the Creator, is He the life giver, is He the sustainer, then you would begin to see that God is the law giver, and that the physical laws of the sciences of chemistry that affect us biologically are laws that have to be sustained, the laws of the conservation of energy and matter, the laws of the two laws of thermodynamics that relate to our physical universe that have to do with energy and matter, and you're unlocking a little bit of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. All you've got to understand about this first commandment is, who is God? How big is He? Where does He dwell? What did He do? What is His program and His purpose? And then it wouldn't make sense to have some stick or a rock or some stupid cow. I want to come back and talk about that, because that to me is one of the dumbest things in the world. Now, people have a right to their religion, but I want you to ponder, as we come back in just 1 minute, what would the world be like if it would observe just one of the Ten Commandments? Watch this, and I'll be right back.
The Book of Revelation, here on cassette tape, is the information needed to unlock the mysterious prophecies of the Book of Revelation. Learn the identity of the beast. Find out what is meant by the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The harmony of the Gospels gives the background necessary to understand the transition between the Old Testament and the New. This album weaves the accounts of the four historians who recorded the events of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. 8 90-minute cassettes bring these personalities and events to life. The origin of Satan and demons. Is Satan a literal being active in human affairs today? What powers does he possess? This cassette album contains 6.5 hours of information, insight, and several accounts of recorded events which involve the spirit world. For information on how to order your personal copies of these attractive cassette albums, write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Post Office Box 2530, Tyler, Texas 75710.
And while you're at it, get this free booklet, Are Christians Under the Law? This is absolutely free. As you can see, it can fit in your pocket or purse. So if you want to conceal it from your friends, you're afraid to read. No, I'm just kidding. Some people are afraid to read, you know, biblical literature. They're afraid to pick up a Bible in a reading rack in a bus station. I was just telling one of our employees at the office here, we were talking just before the program about a Bible. I was kind of making fun because here's a Bible where the cover is absolutely worn out. And the inside has never been read. It's been moved about and handed about and used for cups and saucers. And I once saw a Bible on a little stand in a funeral parlor where people would go to pick out the coffins of their poor departed loved ones. And you would think if this is one time in their lives and they would want to search the Word of God to see about life and death, that they would certainly open up the Bible. Well, here was a Bible with a much abused cover. I mean, rings on it, you know, and little cigarette burns and sort of tattered and worn. It had obviously been there for years. But I mean, it was so new that some of the pages were still stuck together. I have said over and over again, just as a passing point, because I brought it up in relationship to this little booklet, it's made convenient so you can stick it in your pocket if you want to, that you could take a test. You could get aboard an airliner or a bus or go to any public place and take a Bible. Now, I've got some here that are really rather well marked up. I've had to even cover some of the pages of this one with plastic. But just open it up and take a pencil out and read it and make a line in or something. And I mean, people are going to come by and they're going to look at you and kind of say, hey, you know, back away, it's a religious nut of some sort, a freak. The guy reads the Word of God. He must be crazy. So this is designed so that if you do write for it, you can hide it. No, I'm just kidding. But do yourself a favor and write for this book that Are Christians Under the Law. It's free of charge and no price to the address which you saw. You know, when I was in Bombay, India, some years ago, there was a tremendous traffic jam, and I mean beeping and honking. You know the bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus? You begin to think the Indians really do, because everybody honks all the time. Anyway, here were a group of Brahmin cattle, and they were contentedly lying in a busy intersection in downtown Bombay. Now, you know, in India, and of course, Brahma is a religious term, believe it or not. It's not like Santa Gertrudis or Holstein or Hereford. It's an Indian religious term because these cows with the humpbacks, you know, and the long ears and hang down, are worshipped in India. Now, let's just think, what would the world be like if one nation alone, or if all the world, obeyed just one commandment? Now, I've got to say that the first commandment of God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is number one, the least objectionable, the most reasonable, the most logical, easy to understand, the simplest to memorize and remember of all the commandments of God. It makes the most sense. Why can anybody balk at the idea that since God is God and He gives you every good breath of air you take in your lungs, every beat of your heart, that you really shouldn't have some ugly, grinning, leering stick or some sawed-off palm tree or a totem pole or a handful of beads, marbles, or maybe a little sack around your neck with bat's knuckles and frog's legs in it and say that this is God? I mean, why should you have some idol in a little niche in your house and say, that's God, that made me, when in fact you just finished carving it? To me, one of the dumbest things in the world is idolatry, but I'm going to show you that it's very subtle later on, and a lot of people don't even understand idolatry. They don't even know that they are guilty of idolatry because they don't know what an idol is. The most blatant form, of course, is something that somebody makes and sets up in a street and says, this is what God looks like, everybody bow down and worship this. Now, most religions in the Western world, of course, don't do that, except maybe we might say to some religions that are called Christian, sort of toy with it. They kind of flirt around the edges of it. They have little idols here and there, and they do funny things with their hands, and they think that really impresses God. So when we were backed up blocks, and we finally got up to where this terrible traffic jam was, here were a group of cattle contentedly munching their cud, and here were buses and trucks and cars loaded with hundreds of people, and they were just honking at each other, but nobody did a thing to the cows. They were out there with their tails switching flies, kind of looking sleepily at all this chaos of noise. Now, you know, having at that time a herd, I used to kid about my herd. I did have 18 head at one time. I said, boy, you know, if it had been me, I'd have taken a two before, and I'd gone out there, and I would have got that lead cow's attention. But now, do you know what would have happened to me if I'd have done that? If I'd have taken a stick and gone out there and jobbed those cattle out of that intersection, a whole group of fiendishly screaming, outraged Brahmin worshippers would have probably torn me limb from limb because I would have insulted their gods. Now, wait a minute. They claim there are more cattle in India than there are in the United States. And India is a protein-deficient nation, a nation of malnutrition, bordering on starvation, a monsoon country where if they're a few days too early or a few days too late, thousands of people starve, a city where in the squalid conditions of disease-ridden, ghetto-like streets, like in cities like Calcutta, where daily the trucks have to come along and the sodden sound of bodies being stacked like cordwood on the steak trucks or taken out to the ghats, as they're called, and burnt or maybe tossed in the river or what have you. The street people, as they're called, where millions of people live in such abject poverty, and when you see it with your own eyes, you just cannot believe it. You want to weep. It's just people, people, people. I saw where they were going to put in a sewer system maybe years before. They've been there, the weeds grown up. But certain segments of huge, big, hollow sewer pipes have been dumped in this field near, of which there are hundreds, unfinished building there with the bamboo and the wood-type scaffolding around it. And people had moved into these segments of sewer pipes, open at both ends, but people were sitting in there, living in these segments of pipes. I mean, the minute a little green thing peeps out of the ground, somebody's out there grabbing it. And here were people foraging in the fields in competition with their cattle that they think is God. When you see shopkeepers, and they have these little vendors, they go along the street, little smoke coming up, and they've got, you know, roasted corn or what have you, for sale for people on the street for a quick snack or lunch. If a cow wanders by, and here's this poor bedraggled guy with maybe ancient pieces of inner tube and rags wrapped around his feet and a turban on his head and some wispy whiskers everywhere, and he's trying to sell these equally impoverished people some little grains of roast corn, along comes a stupid Brahmin cow, looks, wanders up, and devours, you know, like, say, 30% of the guy's corn. He just kind of looks. He doesn't do it because that's God there. You know, that's God eating his. Maybe the rest of his corn is going to be blessed. Maybe it's good luck. The cow's hungry. The cow eats his livelihood. He can't even shoo the stupid beast away. Now just stop to think that if those Indians would worship the true God, if they had monotheistic religion, if they obeyed the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and if you could completely re-educate the people of India, one of the most populous nations, over 450 million human beings on the face of the earth, to eat those cattle, think of the change in their diet. You know, protein deficiency brings about all sorts of debilities. It brings about a lowered resistance to disease. It brings about a kind of an apathetic, lethargic feeling. It brings about inability to really think clearly, and it brings about everything from poor muscle tone and so on. I mean, it really is a malnutrition. And they simply do not have the type of protein that they should have in India. They don't have adequate food. They're one of the starvation nations, just bordering on starvation with a bad monsoon or a terrible drought condition. When the OPEC nations ganged up on the Western world and suddenly the price of oil was quadrupled, well, of course, India is a nation that depends upon massive chemical fertilization and artificial insecticides and herbicides and others, you know, to protect the rice and the grain crops. And, of course, all of these are petrochemicals and they're therefore oil-based. And so the oil that suddenly was now four times as expensive for India to try to import was just driving their balance of payments deficits out of the sky, out of the top, and they simply could not afford it anymore. So here is a nation already bordering on poverty because of their basic way of life, and now with the oil so expensive, it has grown far more protracted and far worse. And a nation of starving people with all of the means to give them the kind of health and the kind of nutrition they need walking around, but they think that is God. Now, this is just one case in point. You could go to all the Oriental countries. You could look at the animists and the people who worship trees, and tree worship is universal. You could look at Africa. You could look at some of the impoverished nations, and you can look at their major state religions. And this is true of Central and South America, just about all the nations of Africa, so much of the Asiatic world of Shintoism, of Soka Gakkai, a new nationalistic form of Shintoism, or Buddhism rather, in Japan, Buddhism. And you can look at ancestor worship and the worship of various gods of the skies and gods of the elements and bugs and ancestors and on and on. And where you see polytheism and where you see this kind of worship, which is pagan and heathen, according to the Christian religion, according to the God of the Bible, you will see squalor, filth, lack of hygiene, short life expectancies, massive disease, drought and famine. I mean the most abject, unimaginable conditions under which human beings have to live as a direct curse upon those nations because they do not know the true God. Now, believe it or not, in spite of the fact that I really take issue with a lot of mainstream religionists because of the mainstream fundamentalist doctrines of an ever-burning hell and the immortality of the soul, which are simply not found in the Bible. The words immortal soul are not in the Bible. I do nevertheless maintain that because of the concept of one God, the Christian God, one God the Father and Christ the Son, one God family, monotheism, that all by itself has tended to give the Western democracies and the United States of America some incredible blessings, just almost by fallout, just by happenstance, you might say, because at least most people in our Western societies are monotheistic. They are not polytheistic. And as a direct result, some of the blessings of God, of our land, nature itself, you know, they could take one square mile of Iowa and put it anywhere on the African continent and it would be a national park. I mean, the average soil, you know, the average humus on the soil is only some portion of an inch thick over the world as a whole. And when you've got what we call humus or topsoil down 8 feet and more in some of our corn and wheat belts, some of the great farming states, southern Illinois, Iowa, and so on in the United States, it's just unbelievable what we have. And I say that because we are the people who are identified in the Bible as the nations of Israel, that there's a great reason and a great purpose behind that. But monotheism, even the indirect obedience to thou shalt have no other gods before me, has resulted in the fallout, the almost natural consequence of the absence in America and Western nations of these horrible conditions under which the nation of India, China, and so many of the others have had to labor all of these generations. It's something to really think about. Now, I've got two other booklets that are definitely related. First of all, what is sin? 1 John 3:4 tells you that sin is the transgression of the law. If you repent of sin, and this booklet on Why Should You Repent, show you the full title there, shows you exactly what is repentance. What do you repent of? What is it that you have been doing that is so bad? This rather thick booklet is a thorough biblical treatise on the subject of repentance. Why should you repent? What is repentance all about? And it's free of charge. It tells you what is sin. It tells you why we as Christians must obey the Ten Commandments. The booklet, How to Get Rid of Guilt. The reason I wrote that is because so many people had once in their lives gone down the sawdust trail. They thought they repented. They became religious. They became involved with a religious leader or a church. And then they backslid, as they say. They went out and honky-tonk a little, or they divorced, or some horrible thing came along in their life, and they think, I wonder if God has sort of had it with me. I wonder if it's too late for me. I wonder if I just don't dare approach God anymore. Listen, this booklet could save your life. How to Get Rid of Guilt. How to get rid of the nagging guilt feelings that you suspect maybe you're really not quite that right in God's sight after all. This can really help you, and it's absolutely free of charge. The booklet is meant to be helpful, to show you the way to get rid of guilt. Write for the booklet on repentance, the one on how to get rid of guilt, and this little booklet are Christians under the law, because they're very closely interrelated, and they have to do with the Ten Commandments, with repentance and baptism and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. Write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2530 in Tyler, Texas, and the zip code is 75710. Up in Vancouver, if you listening up there watching on television, be sure to write Box 2525 Penticton and jot down the full code that you will see supered there on your screen. Remember, the booklets are absolutely free of charge. Now, the albums that you saw are not. When you write for information about that, there is a charge for those. There simply has to be, because we simply can't afford to put them out. It would be something we couldn't do. We have to pay for the TV time, of course, and to pay for the booklets and all the rest of them. But they're absolutely free of charge, so write for them. Are Christians Under the Law, How to Get Rid of Guilt, and the booklet on repentance, the Repent booklet, the Guilt Booklet, and the Law Booklet. They're free of charge. Till next time, Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.